But let's pray, and then I'm going to get straight into the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just before I pray, as I came here this morning, like Grace said, I felt such expectancy in God. I felt that, as I think it was Ralph Winter, the great man of mission, said, that the destiny of hundreds, thousands, maybe millions, rest on what we will decide over these few days together. And my heart's cry was, Lord, and I prayed again, would you open our hearts to your purposes? Would we be caught up tonight, Lord, right in the very center of all you want to do in this nation and the nations of the world? We thank you for the privilege of following you and being part of this amazing family. Now, Lord, I pray through your word tonight as you get us going, would you speak to us? Would you stir our hearts and catch us up in your purposes and your purposes alone? Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, would you turn to me to that great book of Ephesians? And I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. And that's where we're going to begin tonight. I want to read a section of it. It's brought me great joy as I've been preparing, and I hope as I read it. So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's let those words sink in. What a terrible position to be in. Having no hope and without God in the world. But then these delightful two words, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then this beautiful verse, which I'll come to right at the end, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What fantastic words. And even as we get going tonight, I want to take you through some scriptures that will hopefully help define what I believe God is calling us to be and what he wants us to be in these days. A year ago, as we were meeting in Africa, the team that I work with, and it's been wonderful to have Brian with us on such a regular basis from Bozeman, we gathered and we had a look at how our movement, our family, had begun to grow. And we were, at that stage, 106 communities around the world. We did the same exercise last month. And we have grown in the last year to 176 communities. 38 of those have been adopted, and there's a grace for that among us, which I'm so grateful for, because it's not an easy thing to do. So churches that were already established, that were drawn into us and added into this community. But my great joy is that 32 are new church plants, which is absolutely fantastic. In 1 year, we have seen 32 new communities of the Spirit established across the world. I think that's on eight or nine different nations around the world, including the Bitterroot. I was hoping they're going to be more excited than that. Revive Downtown. Okay, there we go. And then very recently, Destination in Spokane. Well done, John and Miriam and family. Just brilliant. It's been a very, very fruitful year. And if I'm honest with you tonight, I want to say this is what I gave my life for. When I first heard the gospel, I felt that beautiful washing of the blood of Jesus that cleanses conscience and establishes us. But as I became aware and understood the greater purposes of God, I knew God wanted us to be caught up in making him famous around the world. But even as I celebrate the advance of God's kingdom in our midst, I must admit to being overwhelmed at times. Our calling is broad, very diverse, and requires a very special grace. Let me give you some examples of some of the things just of late, just to give you the breadth of what we're doing. Could I have that first photograph? This was sent to me. There we go. Very recently, and you wouldn't know where that is, but that is in the far eastern regions of India, in the state of Orissa. Now, if you remember, some 10 years ago, round about 91 people were butchered. They were hacked to death in this area, Orissa, by Hindu fundamentalists. They went on the rampage. They were stirred up politically and religiously, and they decided to turn on the Christian churches, and many people died. And one might think that because of the great oppression, that you would see Christianity begin to wane in the area, people pulling back and saying, I'm not going to church. I mean, we have very different reasons for going to church. They faced some serious opposition. But over the last year, in fact, just slightly more than a year, a team from our new church plant in Orissa have begun working out into the areas that were greatly affected. And just recently, this was the outcome. In fact, I got these photographs on Thursday. They brought me such joy. And suddenly I realized that our wider church family is being caught up in the very at the very cutting edge of what is happening in terms of expansion of the gospel. Over 200 adults gathered, even with threat hanging over them all the time, to build community. It's extraordinary. It is wonderful to see what is happening. If time allowed, I'd love to tell you about the people who are making that happen. Simple, ordinary church folk. Just faithful to the call of God. But equally so, as we've been seeing great breakthrough in Orissa in India, also in Central Africa, we have seen tremendous opportunity open on so many fronts. One of them being, next slide please, in Burundi. And I know recently, I think you had Donna with you here in Montana, if I'm not mistaken. And Donna is an amazing woman, and through her ministry and her heart for the nation of Burundi, she has now seen two communities established. They're vulnerable, as she would say. They're without much depth at the moment, but all the time more and more are gathering. But not only are they dealing with the discipleship of this people group, but as you can see in the lower picture, through a method of farming, which some of you would have heard about while she was here, she has, with others, been equipping them to become self-sustainable so that we see poverty overcome in a nation that is now the poorest one in the world. Teaching this farming method, we've seen crops expand and harvests grow, even to the point where some families now are providing for themselves. Generous folk have allowed Donna to purchase another piece of land, so we now have two plots for farming. But you see the expansiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ breaking into different areas of the world. It's a difficult call, but God has called us to do it. If I could have the next slide. Back to the Far East. In the small nation of Sri Lanka, we have recently seen such breakthrough. A dear friend of ours, John Cleveley from London, a small community in inner city London, I've worked with him for the last 2 years. We were speaking one day and I said to him, John, I really feel God's got more for you. He had said to me that I've now been pastor in this church for 28 years, I think it is, something like that. Ray, you were involved in the very early stages. And he said, I've just been doing church week after week. I said, John, your gift, there's more in you. So anyway, we arranged, long story short, for him and his wonderful wife, Liz, to go to Sri Lanka, which is southeast of India, an island. And so John arrived, he said to me, I've never done anything like this. You know me, I'm a pastor teacher from a small community in London. What do I do? I said, use the gift God's given you. What does that look like? You'll find out when you get there. When he arrived, word spread that he was around. And then one morning I woke up and here was this message from my friend John Cleveley. I feel like framing it and sticking it on the wall. It is amazing. He says, Steve, we have now shared our vision in 5 cities now, with round about 350 pastors, wives, and leaders. We have seen Hindus saved, delivered, and a number of healings. Our work among the children called Kids Club has gathered over 1,000 children, and we have trained teams from many churches. Our Sri Lankan friend in the church in London has been a revelation. He has opened many doors and continues to do so. We would like to run a central conference for the nation next year to gather as many of these and more who are looking in. And so we are looking for a venue. This is my friend John. I can't believe it. We have done a couple of baptisms. There they are. And we have launched a new church, planted one church in Kilinochi. And we are looking at another in Mulatavia. We have seen a much greater response than ever expected. And word is traveling around, inviting others in. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Wow. This is a man who's led a small community for 28 years, never venturing out there, never pushing on. God's called us to an incredible walk, brothers and sisters. Let me end off this introduction by talking about your nation. I so enjoyed arriving in America, and not only because my son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren are here, but feeling such a sense that God has big purposes for us in your nation. I'm not sure if you're aware, because I was quite shocked when I researched this last week, that America now has 488 different people groups in the nation. So your nation's made up of 488 different people groups. 84 are unreached people groups. We don't have to leave America to find the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth have come to you. They have come to us. And time doesn't allow me to speak about what's happening in Mexico with John as he and Flor have returned from Rio, leaving behind a community in Rio de Janeiro. Time doesn't allow me to tell you all that's happening in Africa with all the church plants. I think they planted something like 12 churches last year. When Heather and I started off, it was the two of us and our three boys. 3 weeks ago, they gathered the leaders of the churches, and there were 130-plus leaders from our African churches. And brothers and sisters, as I consider these extraordinary facts, these advances of the gospel, I cannot help but wonder what sort of people we need to be to fulfill this unbelievable call that is upon us as a community of churches around the world. Because if you were listening carefully, it's so different, so diverse. How will we fulfill this call? How will we remain faithful as God takes us further and wider and deeper? In moments of tiredness or moments of opposition, which we have known, I must admit to being a little scared at times. I can remember stepping forward in a meeting. We're going to end the meeting with this evening. And saying, Lord, here I am. I'm giving myself to this vision that I see before me. Never believing that God would call us to such a broad commission. Will we finish strong? Will we finish well? Because it's fabulous to have this wonderful start, this wonderful momentum. But Lord, will we finish strong? These are good questions to be asking. Other times, I commissioned couples. I sat with a couple recently and I asked them if they would consider, I can't share it, but consider leaving their beautiful home and moving to another continent into a people group that really need them. And I can feel the weight of that request. Knowing the cost and all that will bear upon them. As I come to the summit and stand before you again here in Montana, presenting truth, calling for commitment, I feel the responsibility of the call of God. And so I keep asking for grace and saying, Lord, help us to be a people who will fully and faithfully fulfill this call. And so my hope is tonight, as we begin this conference, to set a bit of a tone, set the bar high, and say, come on, let's go do crazy things for God. Because in my mind, they are crazy at times. And I'd like to show you through Scripture, through the Scriptures I've read, and four key points, and I'll get through them as quickly as we can. God's way of doing it, His design, which can be an answer found in our togetherness for every situation as God takes us further and broader into this nation and the nations. No matter how difficult and how diverse it is, no matter what the cost is like. Ephesians chapter 2 is a glorious, glorious chapter. And I hope that you are one who reads your Bible a lot. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said that it is impossible. Sorry, he says, oh, I've got it written here. Let me read it to you. That's better. People who neglect doctrine rarely have great experiences of God. Every time we open this, we meet with him in person. This is his breath, his words. And as you read Ephesians chapter 2, you see what an important message this is, because Paul wants this dear church, which he founded, just like John and Miriam have founded a new church in Spokane, just as we've done in London, Trinity Church London. He's wanting the church to go deeper. He's wanting for them to embrace truth that will fortify them and prepare them for all that they must continue to do. And what a church the Ephesian church was. They reached the whole of Asia Minor through that church plant. But Paul also knows, if you read chapter 1, and he says, my prayers, he says, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And we must not stop doing that, giving thanks for what God's doing. That the God of our Lord Jesus, this is verse 7 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And Paul says, continues, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. What beautiful language. And Paul is identifying there that there are some parts of this great mystery of God and his purposes in the nations where we need the Spirit to get hold of our hearts, to illuminate truth and to help us so that we can fulfill our call. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so he prays that they would have such an experience of God's Spirit. He's saying, I'm praying for you. As you read this letter, I pray that the Spirit would arrest you so that the truth might be born in your hearts. That's my prayer tonight. Because what I've shown you tonight, and you might realize that every time we come, there's just new advances and new advances. Many of them, personally, I'm not involved in at all. But like Paul, I want us to know who we are. I want us to finish well. I love the growth. I'm not a numbers person, but I love the growth because that's what I gave my life for. To see Jesus come through, to see those people in Orissa. Not only did Christians die there, but many Hindus who tried to protect them, people they lived with, tried to protect them, they lost their lives too. And to see them come through, because the Spirit comes and church is born. Even to know, brothers and sisters, as we sit here tonight, as we gather together, that through our prayers and our giving over the last years, we've been part of that. If you've ever given to any of the offerings that we've done over these last years, that was your work. Isn't that beautiful? Just to know, you put a dollar in, and life on the other side of the world comes because we're able to send people. So I'd like to highlight four things tonight. So the first one, and they're all around the theme of what type of people is God looking for to fulfill this task? And the first one is this. I believe that God's looking for a movement, a people group, who I believe we are, who have sound theology. Sorry, my iPad keeps switching off. Sound theology about who we are. About who we are. If we do not understand who we are, if we do not understand who the church is, we will never be able to fulfill what God's called us to do. We will trip and stumble along the way. We'll bump into one another. And so Paul first reminds his readers. He starts off to now tell them this is who you are by reminding them where they started. And you would have heard me read it, and I went a little slower there. He looks back because he doesn't want the church, he doesn't want you and I to forget where we've come from. If you forget that, you're in trouble. If you forget where you've come from, you'll never find the joy in who you are now. And so he reminds them, and it's frightening. He says, it was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works. You hadn't the faintest idea about Christ at all. That's his starting point. Eugene Peterson wrote that. I saw he passed away 2 days ago. Went to be with the Lord. Amen. We were outsiders, brothers and sisters. Aliens. And that's not the little green ones that bob around. Okay, set out. You don't belong here. Cast outs. Strangers. Those frightening words, no hope, without God. That's who we were, totally disenfranchised from the purposes of God. That was our starting point. And Paul wants us to know. But then he doesn't stop there in verse 30 in those beautiful words. But now in Christ Jesus. And we've all known that moment, that but now. I can remember as a 14-year-old coming forward and not fully understanding the gospel, but feeling the burning in my heart to respond to Jesus, never knowing at the time that it was Jesus himself calling me in, coming to fetch me. You one of mine, calling us in. Now, because of Christ, Eugene Peterson writes, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are now in on everything. Isn't that lovely? You were not involved. You couldn't participate. But I came and I fetched you. And now you're in on everything. Extraordinary change of position. He became our peace. And Paul continues in this passage to explain how Christ, through the cross, destroyed every barrier. And he's using language of the temple at the time during the war in Israel, 1967, if my memory serves me well. There was fighting around that area and around the temple. And when they were cleaning up, they actually found one of the stones from the dividing wall in the temple. They found the one that warned the Gentiles. I can't remember the exact words, but it said to all Gentiles, do not cross this line, this dividing wall, because otherwise it'll be your blood will be on your head. They found the stone. And so Paul's referring to it, and he said, Christ destroyed it. He destroyed it. He made a way from you. And we must never take for granted what has been achieved on the cross. And thank you for that in the worship tonight. What a price. What a victory on the cross. And Paul wants us to know. Because if we know and we value the change that's come to our life, then we will value the change that comes to a poor man and his wife in a little village in Orissa, India. We'll understand the value of them not being an alien or a stranger or being disenfranchised. And Paul goes on to talk about the greatest divide ever, that between Jew and Gentile being destroyed. That's finished and replaced by something totally new, which answers my question, who we are. Which Paul calls in verse 15, he says, so he destroyed all the ordinances that he might create in himself one new man. Yeah. Wow. And that's who we are. That's who we are. And if you can see that tonight and how significant that is, then what we are called to go and do in this nation and beyond becomes much clearer. Our diversity stops being a hindrance and becomes a celebration. Stops being a hindrance. I sat with a Russian pastor at a conference in Southern Africa. He couldn't speak a word of English, and I couldn't, besides saying "nyet," I couldn't say anything else. And we were sharing our lives, and I saw the interpreter's eyebrows go, "Ooh." And so she said, he wants to say to you that he's almost been to your country before. So I said, "Really? Almost been to my country?" And then I remembered, we were fighting a war on the northern borders of South Africa and what was known as Southwest Africa. And the Cubans and the Russians were assisting the forces that we were facing at the time. And as a young 18-year-old, we were all conscripted. And we worked out that I was on one side of the line and he was on the other. And then we sat and we looked at each other and thought, but now, Christ has come. And we reached out for one another. We could share body language. What a work God has done. One new man. We celebrate diversity. We'll find, if we understand it, that our expansiveness becomes a fulfillment and a desire in our hearts. Not something thinking, "Oh no, it's going to make us more busy, take us further, all these things." No. We're going to see Christ come in that part of the world, wherever he wants us to go, experiencing other people in this wonderful new family becomes such a good thing. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Israel and preaching in a friend's community there. And to have your message translated into Hebrew is quite an extraordinary experience, particularly when you're reading out an English Bible and they're reading out the Hebrew. It just sounds so phony. It's weird. But it was really great. And then a day or two later, this wonderful man and his wife who we were staying with invited us to go and see some of the sites, and particularly the Sea of Galilee, which was a very memorable and life-changing experience, just to sit quietly by oneself there and remember all that we have gained through what happened on those waters. But in the morning over breakfast, he asked me a question which I knew was done on purpose to try and gauge where I was in terms of my theology of what I've just read to you. Because sadly, the Christian world has got so confused about the role of Israel, where it fits in, the church, is the church the new Israel, all these things. And instead of us operating and explaining our doctrine out of love, we tend to hammer one another with what we feel is right. And so I gave a rather short and indifferent response, but I knew that I was in the dock. And so later that day, around about lunchtime, we got to Capernaum, which was Peter's home, and we went to sit under the trees because it was frightfully hot. And while we were there, I knew it was coming sometime during the day, he said, "I'd like to talk to you about what you were saying over breakfast this morning." So I said, "Yeah, sure, I'm very happy to." He said, "I'm very worried when people come with the doctrine that you follow, because you have been grafted into we Jewish people, and you seem to have a very high view of church." And this man is a great scholar. He's written a lovely commentary on Hebrews particularly, and from that rich Jewish background, it's delightful. And so I thought, oh dear, this is going to be interesting. But then in the midst of it, one word in this passage really jumped out in my heart. And that was the word create. If you were listening, it said that he, that's Jesus, say, destroyed the dividing walls, that he might create in himself one, create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So I said to this dear friend, I said, can you help me? I said, your knowledge of the Bible, and obviously Hebrew is a great advantage I don't have. I said, if you look at Genesis 1, I just realized I haven't a clue what time I got up here. Okay, J.R. says he doesn't remember. That's not a good thing to say to an African. So I said to him, could you just explain to me, Genesis 1 uses the word creation, and he created, and God created night and day, and he said things, and I went through. I said, could you explain to me from the Hebrew text and from your understanding what that means? And he went on to give this beautiful explanation, unknowingly that I had set him up a little bit. And I said, okay, wow. So that word, what it means is to speak into something that's not there at all and to bring forth something totally new. He said, exactly. I said, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 uses the word create. What is it, a different version? Is it the same thing? And he sat for a while, he opened his Bible, he looked at me and he said, I see where you're coming from. He said, it's exactly the same as Genesis 1. In Jesus, he created this new man, that what he had begun on the cross, the life that he had brought, that this new man would finish and fulfill what Jesus had begun. No longer Jew, Gentile, a new man, this new people group. And he said to me, he was so sweet, he said, I see, I'm going to have to change my understanding on this. We need to come back to it, which we never ever did. When Jesus died, what came forth, as we know, the church, but not meetings on Sundays or Fridays, the church, the vibrant church, the nation-changing, city-shaping, village-changing people of God came to life. And that's who we are, brothers, in him. And then he continues and he goes, he finishes the chapter in the future tense. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Absolutely fabulous. And if we understand who we are, if we understand that God has placed us on this earth not to do Sunday mornings, that's not our high point. Jesus wasn't looking for gatherings. He was looking for missionaries. A whole team of them, a whole family of them, a whole people group of them that would carry the message. And so firstly, let me say to you that I believe that we've got to have a strong theology if we are going to stay true to God's call. Because there is nothing like the Church of Jesus Christ. We have just had two wonderful churches join us in Australia. I have known the leader for many, many years. And I haven't been able to get across there. They've come to visit us, and they are in, they are joining us. They are participating fully in all that we are doing as a movement. But in February, I'm going for the first time. And I thought, how do we carry over all that we are? So I thought, I'm going to do what Paul did. And so I've invited 11 people to go with us from different people groups. So there are Africans, there are Indians, there are even two from Montana. Because this has to be one of the most unusual people groups I've ever met in my life. You cannot understand God if you've not met someone from Montana. But just by taking a group and say, this is the church. It's not an African church. It isn't an American church. It isn't an Indian church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. One new man. Amen. Number two, I'll go as quickly as I can. For us to fulfill what God has called us to do, I believe that we need to be a movement where every member is released, empowered and released. Every member. Sorry, I'm losing my headset here. I hope that's okay. Sadly, what was done through the Reformation, where this big divide of the priests, the clergy, and the laity, the people, was taken away, it was destroyed, and we understood that we are all priests, I feel in some ways we haven't taken it far enough. And far too much of church is still built around platform gifts. And so the church slowly and slowly retracts and draws back until we become an audience rather than a movement that we're meant to be. And if we're going to see the world reached to be this one new man, this apostolic people group, we've got to see each and everyone activated to play their part. Not everybody will go. Some of us are called to live in different nations, to go to different people groups. Not everyone is called to that, per se. But we're all called to be involved in the great expanse of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. My hope is that we can activate our movement in every church to become full-time, as it were, reaching the world. The reason I am here tonight, and I've shared it before in some context, I can never remember where here, but I remember sharing of employing a sales manager in my business. And I was the pagan of pagans, very happy, not interested in Christ, alienated, didn't even know I was in all that trouble until I invited this man into the company. Spirit-filled, committed to his church, empowered, activated. So the first thing he did in his interview was say, my name's Angus Houston. I would love the job, but I want you to know I'm a spirit-filled Christian and I love church. And I'm sitting behind my desk feeling I'm being interviewed. It changed my life. Took him a long time, 2.5 years. And now I do this because of his faithfulness. Whatever you do in life, whatever role you play, you have been given the manifestation of the Spirit to serve God. Whether it is raising children, whether it is serving other people's children, whether it is running big companies, God wants you to be active, wants you to be using your gifts for the kingdom of God. I have a friend who's based in Australia. He's been such a lesson for me. Many years ago, as a younger man, he was a part of a training course. In fact, one of his teachers was Ray Lowe. And shows you how long ago this was. And Ray says, yeah, I remember him. And he confessed, he said, out of all of the 12 or so that were on the course, or 20, I don't know, he said, I was given the poorest marks for preaching. In fact, they said to me, you are useless. That couldn't have been you, eh, Ray? No, you would have been a lot more gentle. And so this poor man, he said, I want to give my life to serve. I want to give my life to mission. I want to go to the nations. I want to see churches planted. That's what I'm called to do. And God spoke to him and said, yes, now go and start a business. And so he went and started the small IT company in the very, very early days. That company has grown where it's now on 3 or 4 continents. And right through the 20-odd years that he has run this company, he pays himself a good salary. I think he flies first class wherever he goes. But all his profits go to the purposes of God. Faithful. And he said, no, God called me to kingdom and to mission. And so through his giving, just this year, we've been able to start 4 businesses in the nations. Some of them not too far, well, in Indian terms, not too far from Orissa. Churches where there's just no income and the pastors are faithfully trying to build church and they can't survive. So we've been able to start 3 businesses there in that area through the giving and the skill of this man. We've been able to disciple leaders. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. The only role that we play as church leaders is to equip you to be effective in the world. So in other words, you are the ones that should be reaching the world, and church leaders should be equipping you to do that. And if we can get the church to do that, brothers and sisters, if we can see more Donna Bloomfields raised up, a single woman, planted 2 churches now in Bujumbura. When she goes there, sometimes she's phoned me and said, Steve, do you think I should go? There's been lots of killings again, political unrest. I said, Donna, my answer is no, but you must go. God will keep you. And she says, I thought you'd say that. Okay, I'll book. And off she goes. When the people who came up with this farming method called Foundations for Farming saw the quality of the work that she and others have produced in Burundi, they were amazed. They said, it's the best we've seen. Our Donna. Brothers and sisters, we want to see every believer empowered and released. Martin Luther believed that every believer must discover how he or she is gifted in God to develop his or her world, because this is in large part how followers of Christ fulfill their calling. Christopher Wright, great book on mission. God's mission is what fills the gap between the scattering of the nations in Genesis 12, that's Babel, and the healing of the nations in Revelation 22. God's worldwide mission, he says, defines every believer's primary responsibility until Jesus comes again. Imagine if we can be churches where everyone is active for the purposes of God. Tonight, you can make a decision for that. I'd better finish. Number 3, I'll go very quickly. I believe God wants us to be a movement who are determined to make Jesus known in every nation and every people group. And as I say, it doesn't mean always going across the seas. Right in your nation, you've got them. For us in London, we have 38 unreached people groups in the city of London alone. Isn't that incredible? Globalization, it's just opened the world. Nations where we couldn't go with the gospel, they're coming to us. Absolutely wonderful. J.D. Greer, in this great book, which escapes my mind, says that we become just, if we don't go for the purpose of God, if we don't become mission-minded, we become just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out on Sundays. That says it all. Oh, isn't God good? You know, when we were based in the Middle East in Dubai, we realized that God was sending more and more people groups to the Middle East. One of them were many, many Russians. And on one particular Friday, some Russians turned up and they had no English. And in the congregation of some 600 and odd adults, we didn't have one person who could speak Russian. So all we had to do is bob and weave, you know, and say, nice to have you with us and welcome. And that was it. And so we stopped the service. I was leading that day. I stopped the service. I said, no, this is wrong. Come on, everybody stand. Everybody stood up. I said, let's call out to God now for the Russian-speaking world and that we as a church will have influence in that world. It was a joy for me to go back to Dubai. 3 years later, they now have a Russian service. Around about 38 adults, Russians. Isn't that fantastic? If you have a heart for the nations, if you say, God, Jesus, I'm joining you on this great plan to see your name known, you are in quite a non-diverse area of the world. You might have realized that. Why don't you ask God? Why don't you say, God, would you send us the people of the world? Start singing songs from other nations. Serious? We're from Montana. Start singing songs in other nations. Put up a big world map. Start praying for the nations. Stop praying for Orissa. Get news from us. And you'll see it'll all slowly change. And very lastly, I believe that God's calling us to be a movement who are sacrificial in our determination. I know that even in bringing this word tonight, that it demands a lot of us. Each time I meet with couples who have left everything and gone, I realize the responsibility, as I said earlier. It will affect our prayer life. Because if we catch this, our prayers won't be so me-centered, but we'll start to lift our eyes and find that we'll be praying into different things around the world. It's a sacrifice. Our time will be demanded in very different ways. That's a sacrifice. For some, it will mean moving. Always think of those words in Matthew 19 as Jesus prepared his disciples. I mean, he wasn't messing around at all. He said to them, I say to you, no, that's not the one I want. Everyone, in other words, it's going to happen. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many of those who are first will be last and the last first. It'll have an impact on our finances. I don't know how you feel, but I have the joy of being on every WhatsApp group in the world. I think it's quite frightening at times. And it's very scary to withdraw from them. I have WhatsApp fear at times. This group is driving me mad, and I've got to now get out of it. You know, and then it says, Steve Oliver has left. So I usually have to find someone in the group and say, can you get me out of there? But one of the joys is to receive pictures like this. And you suddenly realize, wow, we gave. Faithfully last year, we gave. I can remember asking, it's in this new DVD we produced recently, saying, could we raise, I think it was about, what's it in dollars? I can't remember now.
But it was £172,000. That must be about $250,000. Is that about right? We gave, you gave, far more than that. Far more. I think we received $227,000, £207,000, $300,000. It's extraordinary. Thank you. But then you see these things happening. We're able to say, Donna, go. Look after your people. There'll be other ways where it'll be costly. But brothers and sisters, as I close and set us on our way tonight, Jesus gave birth to this one new man that we are part of. As Paul explained to the Corinthians, he said, that's why the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We need the people in Orissa. And at some stage, I hope we will be able to fellowship with them and say, how do you manage? How do you get over disappointment where you know you've lost loved ones because they follow Jesus? We will learn from them. The people in Burundi, what it's like not to be, what it's like to be in extreme poverty. Maybe going without food for a day or more at a time. But yet you see them worshiping at the meetings and you think, wow. Brothers and sisters, it's a great task. But this is who God's called us to be. And my cry is, come with us. Let's keep going. Let's finish well. One day we sang that lovely song tonight. I can never remember all the songs very well. But when I see him face to face, do you ever sit and just wonder what that's going to be like? And we're able to say, Lord, we finished as well as we could. Won't you stand? Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if the band wants to come. We'll finish with a song. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you'd place your hands out in front of you. Just close your eyes. I love that posture of surrender. You're not going to offend me if you don't. You'll just miss out. But I wonder if you could pray a big, bold, brave prayer tonight. So if you've got some real stirring of courage and faith tonight, would you follow me? And you can just pray this out. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You didn't leave me as I was. But Jesus, you rescued me, Lord. You gave me a hope and a future. I'm right now in the inner circle of the purposes of God. Thank you. Tonight, Lord, I ask you, would you enlighten my heart to your great purposes? That, Lord, I would find faith to fulfill my call in my area of responsibility. I want to finish well, Lord. I want to be fruitful. I want to be active. I want Orissa stories, Lord. Stir my heart tonight. In Jesus' name. I know it'll be costly, Lord. But Lord, I want it. I want it. Come to me tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.